Am I on? I read this and I thought this was, I've actually read it and seen it. I've had it in my notes for a long, long time. But I read a story of a father who sent a little note, a letter to his son. The son's name was Fred. The father sent this note to his son and he said, "Son," he said, "I've been out in the garden, you know how big it is." And he says, "I've been out in the garden in that huge potato patch." And he says, I quit. I just couldn't do it anymore. Because he said, I can't do it because you're not here with me. And he said, "I just wanted you to know, and I thought I'd send you this little note and tell you about it." And so he sent it off. And so he a couple days later, he gets a letter back from his son, Fred. And the letter says, "Dad," he says, "listen, whatever you do, don't say anything more about digging in that patch." He says, "That's where I buried the loot." And he says, "You can't say anything. Don't say any more." And so Dad was like, "Oh, okay." 2 days later, about 4 o'clock in the morning, noise, lights everywhere. Lights are on, flashing down, going down towards the potato patch. People are running. Suits. There was the CIA, FBI. There was the local police. They have shovels, and they're out in the potato patch, and they're looking everywhere. They're digging and digging and digging and digging for the loot, and they can't find the loot. Finally, they come to the door, and they wake up Fred's father, and they said, "Oh, sir, we thought we had a hot lead. It just wasn't there. We're so sorry." And they left. They got in their cars, everybody, and they left. A couple days later, Fred writes back a letter to his father, and he says, "Oh, Dad," he said, "just wanted to let you know." He says, "Being here in the jail like this was the best I could do, was just to go ahead. Because I knew that the guy that sits at the top of everything in the prison right here, once he intercepted my letter, he would send out the FBI and the CIA, and they'd be looking for the loot." So he says, "This is the best I could do, was just write that note. I know it wasn't true, but I got your potato patch dug anyway, didn't I?" Yeah. So you can imagine the shock on Fred's dad's face when he realized there really was no loot there. But he got his potato patch all dug. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I don't know. I might be able to put as much shock on you this morning as maybe Fred's dad. I don't know. A couple nights ago, I decided to work on my barbecue. And my barbecue has had a problem. Anybody here have barbecues? And I was working on my barbecue, and coming out from the tank, there's like a little register, and then there's a black hose that kind of goes up, and it gets real close up to the top, and then you can regulate it with your regulators, your on and offs and high and lows. And so my problem is that for some reason on this tank area and the regulator there, it was like getting like frost. And then the frost was climbing up the black line, the black hose, to the actual hand part, whatever you call those, on and offs and high and lows. And so I thought, "I'm going to fix this thing. Got to fix it for good, because I can't have this." So I got it all fixed, I thought, I turned it on. On both sides, I put just on a low heat, and I'm just watching the burners. And I thought, "Well, I'll go ahead and go in. I'm going to take a break." And I said to Don, when I got in the kitchen, I said, "Honey, you remind me that I left the burner on, and so that I can make sure I take care of it." Well, I don't know about you guys. I've never been a real fireman, never thought much about fire other than just to take and work with steaks and stuff on the grill. So I go in and I sit down, and we're sitting there, and I might be eating a little bit at the counter. And pretty soon Donna, she says to me, she says, "What's that?" And I said, "What do you mean?" She says, "What is that?" And I look, and now I can see what she sees, and it's like black smoke is coming up from underneath my barbecue. And I thought, "Oh no, what is that?" And I go running out, And I realize at this point that fire has, that, well, where there's smoke, there's fire. I learned that. In fact, it says it right over here in the Bible. It says, no. So I'm looking at this, and I'm going, wow, and I see the smoke is coming up. But what's really scary to me was, is that the smoke was not very far from the top of my tank. And I wasn't really sure what tank and smoke could do together if there's fire. And so I went and I did everything to get my hose hooked up properly, and I turned the hose on, and I got everything right. I started shooting it with water. I said, this will take care of it. Well, it took care of it until the water hit the fire. And at that point, it made it even a little bigger and a little bigger. And I think I'm like Fred's father. At this point, when he was shocked that he just got his potato patch all dug, I was shocked that the fire had gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. I'm like, what is going on here? And so at this point, I think there's no other thing, nothing else I can do. Would anybody like to have been there to help me? Later, Donna told me, she says, I was afraid that half the house was going to blow up, honey. But she didn't say anything about me. She was concerned about her house. No, that's not true. Later, she did say, honey, I was concerned about you too. So I go in and I get a big heavy coat and I put on the biggest gloves I had and I go back out. And now I'm going to have to fix this fire problem. And so I reached, I thought, okay. And in the middle of all of this, I say one of those that you kind of say when you're really in trouble, Lord, help me, protect me. And I reach in, and I know right about where the turnoff is, and I turn it, and I turn it, and the fire goes out. And I thought, wow, that is incredible to have that kind of wisdom to figure that out. And the fire goes out. A little bit later, and when the fire's out and it's all cooled down, the smoke had quit rolling up, I decided I wanted to check things out a little better. And you know, it had burned the black hose right in half. And what was actually happening was, is now that the propane. How did you know that? Was you there? The propane was running out of that black hose, and it burned it right in half, and it was still coming out, and it was like a torch. Well, I was shocked, and I was surprised. And I don't know what you think. Maybe you haven't had any surprises like that lately. I don't plan to have any more like that. But I want you to know that was a surprise and a shock. And it's kind of like where I want to go today. Because I feel like that there's a tendency in Christianity that we have heard things for so long that we just take it. And we just kind of accept it as, yeah, ho-hum. The things I want to tell you this morning to me are no longer ho-hum. I think they're very, very real, and we need to deal with these issues in our own personal lives and in our church corporately. You know, I really have an idea that God has, there are indicators in this hour, in the lateness of this hour, that we are seeing in these indicators that Jesus is going to be coming sooner than we think. I didn't have an indicator when this thing all started blowing up or taking off with the smoke and then the fire. I had no indicator. And I want to go back to my funny little story. You know, Fred's father had no indicator that at 4 in the morning he would get his potato patch dug up and ready for potatoes. One of these days, we may not have any indicator that Jesus is coming, except he's coming. Would you allow me this morning? Would you come with me? I want to take us, because I really believe when we go to Scripture, we see some of the most amazing things. Before I have you turn to the passage that I want to tell you that I think in 2 Timothy 3, when it speaks of perilous times, I believe that it's not perilous, it is perilous on steroids. I think that the perilous times, the description of these last days, is more relevant than we've ever known before. In addition to the rapid downward spiral, you know, the decadent, the wickedness, the coming kingdom of an antichrist is beginning to take shape right before our eyes. Do you believe that? I mean, it is. It's taking shape before our eyes. There are things happening. Now, you may say to me, no, I've got a lot of time. It's not about your time. It's about what time is Jesus going to break the heavens and come for us? What time is the consummation of this end going to begin to move forward? I don't think it's something we can just hold back. I've been in church a long time. I'm in a point where I was saved in 1970. I've been in church my whole life since then. And that's 50-some years. There isn't anything you can't tell me about the Lord's coming or about church. All I can tell you is that I think we should be ready and do exactly what He has told us, that we should be expecting and ready and looking and hastening His glorious appearing, because it is going to come. It is going to come. A man by the name of Jonathan Bretner made this statement. He said, "The awareness that the world is rapidly moving towards the events that are described in Revelation 6 and in Revelation 13, that these are events that should teach us that the nearness of Jesus is coming as well with the nearness of Antichrist upon this world." It's like two tracks, and these tracks are both heading and fielding a powerful engine that is moving, and it's called time, and it's not going to last much longer. I only want to say in love to every person here, don't take it. I don't want to preach to you like I don't know you and preach down and just shock you and alarm you. And then I leave, I like blow in, blow up, blow out, and I'm gone. I don't want to do that. I want to tell you as a pastor that cares for you that this is not the hour, that if our things are detaining you from looking up for Christ coming, you need to surrender those areas today. If you are a person that is just absolutely full of denial and you have no belief that there's anything in this world that can even be a sign that we're close, friend, you need to get your head out of the sand. It is real. It is real. It is not something that you and I can I think, just kind of play around with. When you look at Revelation 6 and you see the seals, and you look at Revelation 13 and you recognize that there will be a beast, and this beast will begin to control the world through currency and by the mark that he says, the mark of the beast. And we understand how powerful that 13th chapter is. 13 in the Bible is a number for rebellion. And I think God is again trying to remind us that in the rebelliousness of the Antichrist spirit, that this world is shaping up fast. I added to what Jonathan Bretner said, and I felt like it wasn't just those two passages, but it's Revelation 11, that because presently, as you and I are sitting in this church, that everything they tell us is ready in Israel for the temple to be rebuilt. They now have 5 red heifers that have been imported from Texas into Israel. And now they are so close to beginning to prepare to build the temple. And by the way, it'll be the same temple that the spirit of darkness, Antichrist himself, will stand in that temple, and he will command the Israelis to close it up. He will command them that the oblation cease. This is what Daniel said. This is what Jesus said. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in a holy place, he said, listen, you have no more time. You need to run to the mountain. Don't come down and take clothes even off your shelves. You need to go. And woe to those that give suck even in those days, meaning mothers to children, because how desperate the time will be. I have felt, as I was just preparing some thoughts, I wanted to let you know that I think it's like a curtain call this morning. And in this curtain call, we need to begin to pay attention to the things that I'm going to share with you right now. And I pray that this will be like a curtain call that we will pay attention to. I'm going to run through these quick because I want to come back to the Lord's coming. I believe that there are things that are now upon planet Earth that we should really give heed to. I think they speak to us about the time of end. And I think they speak to us about the clarity of how this is all coming to a final close. Let me give them to you. As I am preaching to you this morning, the world is looking for a leader. The world lacks a leader. For those who think that Xi Jinping is going to be the leader, or Putin, or Joe Biden, or Francis Emmanuel Macron, These are not the ones that will be the world leaders. I believe there's going to be a leader that'll step into the scene in darkness, powerful. None of these are even close. In fact, the world is longing for a leader. The world is looking for someone that can rise up and can actually govern the world in a global sense. You think that's possible? I think so. I was thinking also about the rise in prominence of a global outfit called the WEF, the World Economic Forum. And this WEF, it is paving the way for a one world government. Did you know that it has existed for about 50 years? And did you know that this is the WEF that literally is trying to take control? Now they're on parity with the United Nations. And they're not jostling per se, but they're on parity with it. When you look at the United Nations, you'll find the United Nations is now beginning to join league with the WEF, the World Economic Forum. And I've been thinking about, this is the kind of a world governmental system that really has the power to begin to raise up a man of sin. The WEF has existed for 50 years. It's become so sophisticated. It's a collection of global leaders. They are primed, literally primed, to rule the world. You know what shocks me? It's American leadership that's also in this too. Not all, but a number. I don't know, and I'm not going to tell names, but one of our senators was invited to the last WEF conference in Europe. And it stunned me to think, one of our Idaho senators, and it stunned me. I couldn't believe what I was reading, to think, you mean we would have someone that's that high in our government and yet that high in our own state that would be called to the World Economic Forum? They are not out for your help and my help. They're not out to bless us. They are out for only one thing, and that is the world becomes a global power. I couldn't take it anymore. I don't do this very often, but I wrote the senator a letter, and I also told him, I said, it shocks me to think that you, knowing what they do, would consider going. And I told him, it shocks me to think that you would give your allegiance from our state of Idaho into this World Economic Forum, so sophisticated on the collection of leaders, that you would add your name to it. You know what happened? I guess I could have been put in jail. I could have had my picture in the post office. But you know what happened? He wrote me back. And he said, thank you. Thank you for your words and your comments. And he really thanked me for saying the things I said to him. You know, I'm sure across our state there were many who did the same thing. And I'm wanting you to understand that I think that we are now in a curtain call. We are like in a setup. And there's indicators going off everywhere about what's happening. I wanted to tell you about the World Economic Forum. Do you want to know a little bit more about who they are? It has come out in the last, at least I've seen in the last 2 months, that they're now saying this. They're saying, we think because of the ability of the AI, that's right. I couldn't understand anything you all said. Artificial intelligence. Because of artificial intelligence, we feel, and they are now beginning to speak to the world, telling the world we ought to consider using artificial intelligence and their incredible ability, their wisdom, to be able to take the Bible and rewrite the Bible. Do you see anything sinister in that? Yeah. Do you see anything that is not good or godly in that? Yeah. Does that not tell you how close the curtain call is for the final act to be pervasive upon this planet? And why would they tell you to take this Bible and give it to us and let us rewrite it through the AI and give it back to you? Because can you imagine the intellect, the ability, the wisdom, the things they will tell us that we've never been able to piece together, kind of line to line to line to line. I don't need that. It was written by the Holy Spirit when He came upon godly men, and they wrote it under His auspice. Therefore, the words of this book are written by the power of the Spirit through holy men who wrote under that unction and given it to every dispensation of time. And God doesn't warn us, but He tells us that He is the God to every generation. Say generation. So when my children continue to grow, and then my grandchildren, then my great-grandchildren, if I have not found the Lord in the heavens by his coming yet and the catching up, I know one thing is he has given us the blueprint to be able to live in this generation I'm in and to go from this world. Amen. Listen, don't bury your thoughts. Don't bury what's going on around you. I think sometimes there are people that are watching things in the technical sense. They're watching things in the news cycles and all the different cycles. And you know what? Some of these are so designed to take us literally to hell. They want you and I to believe anything and everything that is not holy, moral, and godly, let alone patriotic. This message is not designed to be patriotic. I can, but it's not. What I'm designing this for is that our people, that we're really paying attention in this hour. Really paying attention in this hour. Man, it is crazy. It is crazy. You know, in the last 3 years, do you realize in the health crisis? And do you also realize not just the health crisis, the pandemic there, but now they're giving us a new crisis? And the new crisis is called something to do with climate. Now, I realize now we're talking politics. All I'm telling you is this, is that the Bible says in the book of Revelation, they will come, that the Lord is going to destroy those who have destroyed the earth. And I think we should say, Lord, what is really truth in this hour? What is really truth? When half of the seas have been turned to blood and half of the trees have burned with fire, I mean, do you want to stop there? And the earth has revolted, and it's like belching. It's just, it cannot handle. There's no stability within the earth. And you read this within the Revelation. What has happened here is that God has stepped in, and he is basically judging man because of the wickedness of their hearts. And when I read the word of the Lord, it makes me want to recognize that I don't need authoritative voices across the country, across all the different groupings. I don't need those kind of authoritative voices. What I need is the voice of the Lord. Amen. That's what I need most. And I pray that you're not offended at that, because I feel like we can't continue to be sheep that could just about eat at any time of day or night. I love in the Old Testament, but I love the truth of the New as well, is that when a shepherd would bring his sheep into the night and close them inside a kind of an enclosed area, one of the things that the shepherd would do, because he understood the nature of the wolf and he understood the nature of the fox, he knew how that those things that are destructive would love to get into his sheepfold and destroy it. And so this is what would happen, is he would find great walls, these different places where he could put his sheep back into the back of a canyon or whatever. And the shepherd would lay across the entrance of that sheepfold. And what he's saying is, nothing can come in unless it comes over me. And nothing can go out of the sheepfold unless it go over me. I will know it any other way it happens. And I just encourage you this morning to know that what God is doing in this hour, he wants his people, his sheep, to really be paying attention. Because, you know, we as sheep, we have no way to defend ourselves except our mouth. Go like this with me. Some of you did. Some of you wouldn't do it. If I'd have said, raise your hand, you wouldn't have done it. You know what? God wants us to understand we are not very defensible apart from our shepherd. Now, I'm not sure I've got all the ability to help you, but I know one thing, there is a true shepherd in heaven, and he loves his people. And the scripture says that that God has placed you in the palm of his hand, and there isn't anything. Take your hand and just kind of close it like this. There isn't anything that can remove you from the palm of his hand because of his powerful protection today. Amen. What did you expect the end times to look like? I mean, honestly, what did you expect? That everything would be perfect and then Jesus would just like, boop, come? I don't think so. I think that the spirit of Antichrist is on his way. And I think probably because of it, the Lord himself is preparing for us to be on our way to a whole new location. But listen, you can't give up until then. You can't bury. You can't hide. You have to be so prepared for the things that are coming. That artificial intelligence, the intuitiveness, the intelligence, they're trying to literally to cause the artificial intelligence to come up and to rank alongside of the intelligence and the brain and the intellect power of man and then exceed that. Now, I'm not being funny when I say this, but I don't think all of my brain works. No, let me back up a minute. I'm so glad you didn't say amen there. That would have offended me. What I'm saying is that I think that God has made us so amazing, but I think there's so much more capability and potential in our brain, in brain power. Do you believe that? I do. I don't think I've like come up against a door, bang, and I've got it all because that's all that's left in there. I think I've just got probably the beginning stages. And what their desire is to be able through this, to be able to bring an intelligence to the artificial intelligence, these beings, these creatures, and to be able to give them such an ability to grow to where their intelligence far supersedes that of a man. That's why they would say, write the Bible. This is why Revelation 13, I think, is possible. You know what? 20 years ago, I don't think the Antichrist could have done what he could do today. But do you know why I think he can do today what he could to take over the entire earth? Do you know how? Because I think now what he has the ability in order to be able to put all of the crypto and all of the money and all of the various things that's in the computer system, he can now, I think, have the ability to go almost as the power of the earth looking at him, and he can push the button, pow, and the earth can shut its money systems down. He can push another one, and the money systems can go up. And by the way, he can say at that point, a man cannot buy nor sell lest he have the mark. I've been really concerned about this. And I've been concerned for my own personal and my concern for my financial. Because I can foresee that the things they are doing in our banking systems today are preparing us for tomorrow. To know everything about us. You know, also, I think one of our greatest enemies will be the fact that through these kind of inventions of crypto and the things in the banking system and the technology of the computer, I think they're going to know everything about us one day. Yeah, they may. But the truth is, we who know our God will do great things. That's what I think. I think some things that we take for granted, the civil unrest, the lawlessness, dozens of countries, global rebellion everywhere. I think wars and rumors of wars are stirring. It should alarm us when China, Russia, North Korea, and Iran are beginning to make links. That should send a signal. That should send a signal that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is highly possible. That an army of the north could come down to in the Arabic nations, could come down over Turkey, and could come to the mountains of Israel exactly the way the prophet said it could. Wow. It's like the curtain call has opened, and I'm seeing things that I've never seen before. How real they are. You know, Jesus gave authenticity to this statement. As the days of Noah were, so shall it be in the days that I come. It's almost like he signed his name right there, I, Jesus Christ. And I'm saying this to you because I think the door to Noah's Ark, it's gone. But not the door spiritually in this hour. And when Jesus says, as the days of Noah were, so shall it be in the last day, I think that the door is still open, not just to Noah's Ark, but to the heavens. And so I'm just trying to say the door is still open. Jesus gave his name and authenticity to this. And he's told us that if you would walk through that door, then I am the door to heaven. If you would come through me, as I was the one that kept that door of the ark open until I was ready. And then the scripture says, he closed the door, God closed the door, not Noah. And for 7 days, the world waited in a position wondering, what does this mean? I'm telling you, the door is still open today. And I say in love, is that Jesus loves you and he cares about you, or young or old here. I'm just telling you, you know what? That's the door you need to go through. You're going to say to yourself, yeah, really, I can hardly wait to get out. Them double doors away from this crazy preacher. Well, maybe so. And maybe it's all true. I'm crazy as whatever. But I'm telling you, there's one door that's not crazy, and that door is still open. And it's Jesus himself. You need that door. You need to run through that door. And when he says, as the days of Noah were, he told Noah, he said, bring your sons and their wives, bring your wife, and Noah, come into the ark. And the eighth, who was the preacher of righteousness, he came into the ark. I can just see the sons of Noah. Can we close the door, Dad? No. God said, come into the ark. And then when God closed the door, that was it. The entire earth was destroyed by water. In a world with so many aberrations, a world of so much thing, so many things that are sinister, we should believe that God has kept this door open as long as he had, just for us and just for the lost. Did you know, when you look at the scripture and you go from Adam clear to Noah, did you know that the son of, which son am I? I don't have this in my notes. I'm trying to remember exactly. But I was trying to think of the oldest man in the world, Mephibosheth, Methuselah. I was trying to think, did you realize that he died the year of the flood? I mean, you say, how do you know that? Well, you can start going back in the death chapter of chapter 4 of Genesis, and you can go through all of the patriarchs and by names and add it up, take away, and you finally come to him. And when you do, you discover that he died the day of the year of the flood. Here's my point. He lived 969 years. Recorded in history, the man that lived the longest that ever was. And it's almost most like God was saying, I'm not going to close the door yet. I don't want to close the door yet. The door stays open. I cannot. I want men to be saved. The Bible says that God is not a God. He wants men to perish. He's not willing that any would perish, but come to everlasting life. Finally, God couldn't take it anymore. And when that man died, God said to Noah, come. Come in, because now's the time. I'm saying to a wonderful group of believers and Christians in a great church, don't think for one minute that you've got it all figured out, because one of these days the door is going to close and Christ will break through the heavens and it's going to be amazing. Do you believe that? How many really do believe that? I do too. When I think about these things that I wanted to share with you this morning, I just wanted you to know how incredible these things are. One last thing about darkness, and then I want to finish with Jesus coming. And that is, I don't watch a lot of TV. What little bit I do see is on my iPad. It's mostly to do with news and that type of thing. But I am amazed at darkness. Now look this way. I am amazed at the pervasiveness of darkness and how it is moving. I've told you, it's in our face. It is in our face. But you know what? It's so disheartening to think about how it's moving. Darkness has emboldened itself. And I think this darkness is moving this entire world into the tribulation period that we should be paying attention to. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts. I don't know if you know this or not, but I think the devil is trying to strengthen his grip. And he's literally doing it to people, causing them to worship darkness and him. And it's so evil, it takes your breath away. Let me tell you this. Watch this. Write it down if you don't have it. Write it on a note someplace. Go look it up yourself. I'm not lying to you. But it's incredible in the 2023 Grammys. It's amazing when you think about the satanic performance that Sam Smith and Kim Petraeus did. The song they sang in the Grammys was titled Unholy. And Sam Smith was dressed in red. I think they had red lights up on him as well. He was dressed in red. Red lights were upon all the performers. And some of them were even in cages, wearing costumes and dancing seductively. This was on national television, the 2023 Grammy. And the performance was intended to be this, that this is satanic. And the viewers would link all that they're seeing with hell. I mean, why would you be dressed in red and have red lights if it wasn't hell? And what are they doing? As the cages came down and the dancers were singing all of their rhythmic dances and what they're doing, they were singing almost like we are in hell and we love it. And we're dancing it. And we want all of America to know. And everybody in the Grammys, this is the way you get it on. And you sit, and I sit sometimes in church and say, you know what, pastor, just stay to this that verse or that verse. Don't go any further. Listen, I'm telling you this morning, church, you and I need to know what's going on and begin to live it. An overcoming life with every ounce of us. Every ounce of us. I don't know if you like Super Bowls or not, but do you like its reputation that's following it? When you think of the 2023 Super Bowl at halftime, it lived to its outrageous reputation. It opened up the filth of this singer and the merchant of all the people, and that was Rihanna, descending from the sky, surrounded by what could be described as dancing falling angels. This generated more complaints than the debacle of the Grammys. I wouldn't make you raise your hand. But if you saw that, I'm asking, what did you do about it? Did you find a prayer closet and say, oh God, forgive my eyes what I saw. Cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse me from darkness. One thing that has really stirred me is the Commonwealth Games that were in Birmingham, just this 23. Included in it was a ritualistic Baal worship. Dancers were on the outside. And coming in the side of the entire Colosseum, as it came in, was a giant bull. It probably was about the size of from that length of our building to the length of our building this way, and every bit as high from the bottom to the top. And it was a giant bull. And it was, I think it moved on the chassis of a motorized vehicle of some kind. And when you look at the Old Testament, you see that the bull it's common with the idea of Moloch. And this is the God in the Old Testament that men and women would worship Moloch, Baal, and they would worship him. They would sacrifice their children in worship so that the rains would come down, so that now all of the plants and all of the corn and all of the maize and all their fruit crops would grow. And so they would bow before the bull, bow before Moloch, and there they would worship their God. That came into the stadium in these Commonwealth Games. And if that wasn't enough, when they got to the middle, its eyes are red, it's blowing out smoke, and all of a sudden, dancers begin to come in from all different parts of the stadium. Did anybody see this? Dancers came in from all parts of the stadium, and you know what they did as they danced? They finally came to this position. And they bowed before Baal. If you didn't see it, and nobody here said they did, I don't think, All the more reason why God's putting this on my heart to tell it to you this morning again, and to remind you that we are to look up and hasten his glorious appearing. Because as darkness is coming, so is Jesus. As the spirit of Antichrist is being poured out, pervasive upon this planet, so is the glorious power of the Holy Ghost. What do we do with this? Do we just feel like we're locked in a vacuum right between darkness and light, good and evil, Satan and God? No. I'll tell you what we are. We are a people that is standing in righteousness, not between these two powers, but standing in the presence of our God who gives us the marching orders. That's how we live. That's how we serve. That's what we do in our homes. This is what we do in our families. This is what we do in our personal lives. Is we don't say, oh, I'm worried about what the devil's going to do today. Come on. We ought to rejoice in what our God is going to do today. And I could go on and on about this with three women that were drawn up on top of that giant, giant, massive bull that represented Baal. When you go to the 6th, 17th, and 18th chapter of Revelation, you find the harlot. And there's so much symbolism, it's unbelievable. It's incredible. Are you with me? Everybody okay? Have you ever heard of the word Gotthard? Anybody ever heard of the word Gotthard? In Europe, there is a tunnel that celebrates an amazing thing. Gotthard-based tunnel. It was opened in 2016. This was attended by Europe's most powerful leaders. This opening ceremony was dark, disturbing, and weirdly satanic. The Gotthard tunnel is the world's largest tunnel. Now listen to this. It's the world's largest tunnel project in history. It goes through the Swiss Alps, and it took 17 years to complete it. And the symbol now in the European unification is that they are honoring Satan. I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, but this 17-mile tunnel that goes through the Swiss Alps, when they were getting ready to open it, they had an eight-hour celebration outside. And this eight-hour ceremony, eventually what they did was they eventually honored the goat man, or Baphomet. It appeared and is the star of the show. In fact, the people bowed down to the goat man once and again. And at the end of this long ceremony, are you ready for this? The goat man is declared king of the world. This too was televised throughout the world. I don't know. You guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. I really care about you and I love you. I don't want you on every television station, and especially stuff that's just spewing out evil and stuff that's not true. I don't want you there. But I want you to pay attention, because God has given us an incredible love letter to my heart. And are you ready for this? This is the greatest prophetic letter and note to the entire world. Prophetically, this has been given to us to know where it's coming and where we're going. Wow. Praise God. So, I need you to go to 1 Thessalonians. Because I know you were sitting there thinking, man, we go to a church, the pastor doesn't even use the Bible. That's not true. 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to wait for you to get there. 1 Thessalonians, please. Are you there? Anybody not there? 1 Thessalonians. Somewhere in Thessalonica, I think the church was beginning to have a problem with questioning the Lord's coming. And it could have been that in the second letter, Paul wanted to deal with it heavier. But nevertheless, in this first letter, is pretty powerful what he did. And there were a number of things, because this church had been established in Thessalonica, and Paul was beginning to understand that they had great questions. And in order to exhort them, he wrote this letter and began to share with them the truth. And even though that the Lord's coming was probably one of their highlights, He made sure that he did not drop the ball. Listen to this. Chapter 1. It's amazing. Listen to this. He says in verse 9 and following, "For they themselves will show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Verse 10. He's saying to the Thessalonians, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So what he's doing is he's making it very, very understandable, inspiring the church to understand that in your conversion, you now must continue in salvation to wait for his Son, God Father, his Son, who will come from heaven. He raised him from the dead. Do you want to know who he is? His name is Jesus, and he will deliver us from wrath. Amen. Chapter 2. Go with me now to verse 18. "Wherefore we ought have to come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again," listen to this, "but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." What is he saying? He's saying, "Do you know what my joy is? My joy is you. Because you believed my word. You believed the report. You were willing to honestly know what I preached was true." And then he goes on in 19. He says, "For what is our hope? Our joy, our crown, our rejoicing, are not even you in the presence of our Lord at his coming." And he's saying, "You know, I rejoice in you," but he says, "Let me tell you what really will get me going is that Jesus comes again and you're there with me." That's what he's saying. Wow. Wouldn't that be incredible for all of us to be there at one time? Wow. Listen to chapter 3. Paul's not mincing words, because whatever was really in their DNA of their doctrinal ideas, somehow they were struggling with the Lord's coming. Chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "To the end, you may be established, your hearts unblameable, established in holiness before God. Even our Father at the coming," say coming, "Amen, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." He's saying there's coming a moment. Establish your hearts right now unblameable. Because in the Father, he's going to send his Son. And when Jesus comes at his coming, he says all of the saints will appear with him as well. Praise God. Chapter 4. Verse 13, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those that are asleep," meaning those that have passed, "that you sorrow not as others that have no hope." So he's saying it's obvious that we have hope, even for those who have passed and gone on. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," those who have died in Jesus, "will God the Father bring with him." Really, how does that work? Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive and remain to the coming," say coming, "we that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not prevent or precede those that are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ is going to rise first. Then we that are alive and remain will be caught up together with those in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Amen. Chapter 5. Two places in chapter 5. Verse 1 and 2. "But of the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write to you." He's talking now about the sudden coming of Jesus, okay? And then he says in verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So he's telling this church, you've been struggling, I think, some with your belief in the eschatological plan and the purpose of Christ's coming. He says, I want you to know something. He tells them now in chapter 5, 2, know yourselves. You've known this perfectly, that day of the Lord would so come as a thief. It'll come like a thief in the night. And then if you go to verse 23, he says, and the very God of peace set you apart, sanctify you holy. And I pray God, your whole soul, spirit, and body, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that has called you, who also will do it. What will he do? He will make sure that you are sanctified holy, set apart holy, and that your whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved at the coming of Jesus Christ. Just a couple little thoughts. I've said them here, who knows how long ago. But one time I just had to find out. And I was curious how many people were in the cemetery just to the north of us. So I had somebody that could find that out for me, and they found out. And it was told me that there's probably about 7,000 that are in that cemetery. There's hardly a time go by when I drive by the cemetery that I don't think about the day. One day those cemetery plots and those rock formations that have all these wonderful thoughts and people's names and all the different ways that the graves are laid, they're going to explode. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, the dead is going to rise first. Then you and I that are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Is that not amazing? Is that not amazing? On this end of the cemetery, there were some small, like a head, or just what do you call them? They're not big, but they're smaller. They're indicating different ones that have been laid. And I was told that these that are there are in honor of men who fought the 1910 fire, I think, the great fire that was in the St. Joe basins and all. And they are there. They're in a big circle around. And I'm thinking to myself, how easy these men are forgotten. But the day's coming. They will not be forgotten. Those who know his name and they loved him. It's true that the Lord has set us apart, sanctified us holy, that when Jesus appears, we are going to appear with the saints in the heavens. And so shall we ever be. So what does that look like? I mean, what does it look like? I know what it looks like when they dance. Literally, they dance on the Grammys now. I know what it looks like when they try to fool all of America to believe everybody's doing it and we should live this wicked life. I know what that means. I understand what it looks like. I see these women on top of this beast called Baal in the Commonwealth Games, and they're trying to say to the whole world, bow before Baal, bow before King Baal. But what does it look like for us when our King appears, when our Messiah appears, when Jesus comes again? John said this in his first letter, not the gospel, but the first letter. He said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. Amen. We shall be like him. What does that mean? That means on Resurrection Day and Resurrection Eve, all of a sudden, Jesus appears. Early morning, actually, till the evening. And he appears, and their eyes see him for who he is. Later, they are able to touch him. And they realize that he is still physical. He, the God-man, is still physical, but now in a glorified body. He can eat of the bread. He can eat of the fish. He can eat of the honey. And he's just like us in that regard. John is saying, listen, I don't know exactly how it works, and I don't know exactly everything about the glorified body, but when he appears, we're going to be like him. Why? Because it'll take that glorified body to enter into the heavens, to be with him forever. And do you know what is the greatest truth about that glorified body? Is that it is a born-again person. You have been born again. You have been saved by the power of the blood through faith. The Bible says no man can enter heaven. Jesus said this to start with, unless you've been born again. So when you are born again and your body now is like Christ, who is alive forevermore, can you imagine what it'll be like? See, the world is selling us a bunch of lies. And it's telling us, you know what? Gratify your flesh. Gratify what you want. Be anything you want to be. You got lots of time. Let me tell you what, we don't have lots of time. And to gratify your flesh, it is enmity against God. But love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Amen? Close your Bibles. Praise God. Praise God. Peter says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So you need to know the things I'm sharing with you are not there for private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of man, but the prophecy of this book, it came by God as the Holy Spirit moved upon holy men. And if that's not enough, Luke 18 says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I'd like to suggest to you, he will. If you serve him and walk with him and don't stop. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Bow your heads with me. So I'd like to motivate you this morning to godly living and ask you to do this. Remember what Peter said, what manner of persons ought we to be in our conversation and godliness. I motivate you to godly living, that when that day comes, we will be with him. Second thing is just simply renew your trust in the Word of God. Believe that this Word, this portion, is powerfully prophetic. And know this, when you and I, when we look up, we are simply preparing ourselves for redemption, for our redemption draws nigh. Amen. Lord, your people. God, it's obvious that some of these folks here could have preached what's going on in the world better than I did. God, we know that the pervasive spirit of Antichrist is preparing to take full lockdown of this world. God, we've seen what lockdowns can do with the COVID things. We've seen what they can do now, Lord God, with climate control. Lord, is the day coming that the enemy of darkness is going to give a full-fledged world lockdown? May we be found faithful now, and may we be found faithful in the coming days. Lord, may we not walk in fear. May we walk in love, because perfect love will cast out that fear. And may we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and lean not to our understanding. I pray for fathers that are here this morning, that Lord God, they will lead their homes. I pray that Lord God, they will be in Ephesians, what you said, that men literally, that they will be examples, and that the men, the husbands, will love their wives as Christ loved the church. God, may every wife, every mother, may she carry the power of influence into her home, and may she walk it out as a mother in Israel. And Lord, I pray for young people that are here. God, I know there came a time that I was ready to forfeit all the rest of my life to say, Jesus, take over. I don't want to ever be lost. I want to be saved. Put it in the heart of our young people to be saved and to follow hard after you. Jesus, I love you. And I give you praise in Jesus' name. Hey, would you rise to your feet with me? At least two things the Lord told me to do several months ago. One was that we needed to practice praying for people to be healed, to be delivered, to be touched, to be moved upon. So that's why we're starting to do this at the altars just for a few moments on a Sunday. The second thing the Lord told me was he said, son, why do you preach and then you send your people home? And I thought, good question. Good question. And so I felt the Lord say to me, let them know that before they ever leave, they are personally invited by me, the Lord, to come and be in my presence at this altar. Because I will touch them there. I will meet them there. Man does not judge anybody at the altar. God and man meet and great things happen because now we're in the presence of God. Okay? You got that? So I'm just telling you, don't be afraid of men's faces. Don't be afraid of what people think. Listen, if you go to the restaurant and the restaurant's full, so be it. If Jesus touched you, that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? We can get out as quick as we want, but I'm just telling you the altars are open for you. If you leave because of a great need, or you have to, or there's an emergency, or the rest of your day has been planned, I understand that. But I wanted to give you this note that the Lord had spoke to me about this. Invite my people, and if they need me and need to be in my presence, I'm there. And so I've done that for you. Okay? Okay?
Okay.
All right. God bless you. Have an awesome day in the Lord. He is your God. Serve him with all your might. Amen? Amen.